Good morning. I am George Thomas, one of the clerical spare parts in the parish. This morning I'm standing in for that other Cockney military spare part who is unable to be with us today. And let us pray that it won't be long before he's up and about and doing his best for us. Let's pray. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding, and as we understand, strengthen our wills to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible readings set for today from Isaiah and Matthew point us to the birth of Jesus Christ. For me, Luke's account of the Nativity and of the early life of our Lord is the richest for detail. As Luke wrote about what led up to the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem, he wrote more about Mary than he did about Joseph, who rates only a mention in his gospel. Matthew, on the other hand, gives us a fuller account of Joseph's part in the matter, which is well worth our attention. Before I look verse by verse at the Matthew passage, I want to make a comment about the very unusual nature of what is recorded. Matthew is asking us to believe something which we know is not possible in human biology. Parthenogenesis, or the development of an egg without it being fertilised, is actually known among the world's abundant life forms. It's there in some plants, invertebrate and other animals, but not for any of the mammals. I think there is complete agreement among biologists that it is unthinkable for a human egg to develop to maturity as a child without being fertilised. When Luke reported the conversation of Mary with the angel, he told us the angel's name is Gabriel. Mary's response to the angel's message from God makes it clear that she knew her human biology. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Mary knew it was not humanly possible for her to be carrying a child because she had never joined with a man. Now, the way in which Matthew reported the situation presents for me sure signs of historical reality. The reaction of Joseph to the news that Mary was pregnant has the ring of truth. As we progress through the eight verses under study, I'll be asking you to try and visualise the thoughts and feelings of Joseph and Mary. To begin with, try to picture what's going on within and between Joseph and Mary as I read Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, to say that Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married was describing a formal betrothal. And it's difficult, I think, for modern Western people to understand how binding a Jewish betrothal was. Even in Australia, until over 50 years ago now, it was possible for an engaged person to sue the other party for breach of promise, for not going through with the marriage. At about that time, the law was taken off the statute books because nobody saw engagement as legally binding anymore. But even that old idea of breach of promise does not come close to what betrothal meant to Jewish people. For Jews, betrothal was as binding as marriage. From the day of betrothal, which regularly lasted for 1 year, the pair were regarded as husband and wife, even though the marriage was yet to be consummated. In modern today's engagements, one would expect the prospective partners to be faithful to each other and not embark on unions with others. In the Jewish situation of betrothal, infidelity was regarded as much a matter of adultery as it was for a fully consummated marriage. The aggrieved party had recourse to two actions at law. Leviticus 20 gave the option for the so-called guilty party being brought before the law courts, and if found guilty, put to death by stoning, together with the partnering crime, if known. Deuteronomy 24, on the other hand, allowed the option for a man, no mention of a woman, for a man to divorce his wife with a bill of divorcement. Now, when he learned that Mary was pregnant, it was the latter course of action which Joseph decided to follow. It is obvious from his reaction to the news that Joseph believed Mary had been unfaithful to him. Even if he was uncertain of anything else, he could be sure of one thing. He was not the biological father of Mary's child. No doubt Mary would have told him about Gabriel's message from God, but it made no difference. He no longer wanted to marry Mary. This is an understandable response. It bears out what I said earlier about Joseph's response to the news that Mary was pregnant has the ring of truth. Because the virgin birth of Jesus is so unbelievable by human experience, some people reject Matthew's account as no more than fiction. There are copies of books available to us outside the New Testament writings which claim to be reliable accounts of the gospel period. And that's a collection of some of them. However, it was no wonder to me they were not accepted as scripture by early Christians, because so many of them are such obvious inventions. I did think of reading some of them out, and perhaps you would have got a laugh out of it, but it's not worth the time. In those inventions, Jesus and the other heroes acted in totally unrealistic ways. If these events that we're reading from Matthew, if these events before us were similar inventions from Matthew, Joseph would have responded to Mary's news by clasping his hands together and saying, "Oh, how wonderful that God has chosen you to be the mother of Messiah." But no. Reluctantly, Joseph decided to break off the relationship. Look at verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, there's that term there, indicating how definite the betrothal was, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. How wonderfully gracious of this man. He did not want Mary and her child to be stoned to death, as others in his position may well have wanted. But how could he not be hurt by what he saw as betrayal? How could he not have some desire to hurt as he had been hurt? And how could he not see that in the eyes of at least some people, the child would be seen as illegitimate? Although he no longer wanted to marry Mary, Joseph was still wonderfully concerned for her welfare. This is God's love growing within him by the work of the Holy Spirit. Few people in that time would have blamed Joseph for exacting the full extent of the law's punishment, but he held back from that. What a remarkable person he must have been. It confirmed what the Heavenly Father already knew, that he had chosen the right man for the job. Then it was God's turn to be gracious. He sent another messenger, this time to Joseph. Verse 20. But after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I have wondered whether Joseph was as afraid of the heavenly messenger as Mary was. Their two experiences were slightly different. For Joseph, the angel came in a dream, whereas Mary received a visitation in her waking moments. I don't think that makes any real difference. The message had a divine origin in both instances. What was happening was all part of God's plan of salvation. Even the child's name was significant. Jesus. Jesus is the English form of the Greek word, which in turn is a translation of the Hebrew word, Jehoshua, meaning Yah saves. Yah is the abbreviation for Yahweh or Jehovah. So the name means literally, the Almighty saves. Matthew claimed that the formation and the birth of this child fulfilled prophecy. Look at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You'll recognise those words as coming from Isaiah 7:14, which was read earlier in our service. The fact that Isaiah said the child will be called Emmanuel does not contradict or conflict with the angel's statement that he'll be called Jesus. Rather, the name Emmanuel adds to our understanding of who the child is and what his origin is. We're indebted to John at the beginning of his gospel for a statement of what we call the incarnation, God becoming flesh, or one of us. The title Emmanuel tells us the same thing. It means that when you see Jesus, you have seen God. When you hear Jesus speaking, you are hearing God's words. And when you see Jesus acting, then you see the power of God at work. Well, no dream lasts forever, and so Joseph woke up. Joseph now had to decide whether he would believe the message in his dream or not. I think it would have helped him to have received basically the same message that Mary was given, but how could he be sure it was really from God? I've had some weird dreams. You won't hear about any of them. Matthew records what Joseph's response was. It's in verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Although Joseph knew he was not our Lord's biological father, he became the father of Jesus in every other sense. How different things would have been for Mary if Joseph had not trusted God and therefore not obeyed the message delivered to him. It is hard enough in modern Western society to be a single parent, whether because of death or because of separation from a partner. Add to that how unacceptable being a single mother was in Mary's society, and they would need more miracles for the mother and child to survive and thrive. Well, we know that Joseph did stick with Mary, and we learn from Matthew and Mark that there were more children who followed Jesus. After Jesus grew to manhood, people from the local synagogue in Nazareth were amazed by Jesus' teaching and his miracles. They expressed their amazement by saying, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't his mother named Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us?" From this we learn that Jesus had four brothers and at least three sisters. You don't say all his sisters if there's only two of them. The main character in Matthew's account is Jesus, the one whose advent we celebrate and ponder today. Crucial to our Lord's coming to and living on this earth, though, were Mary and Joseph, who both stand out as clear models or examples of believers. Believers whose trust is such that they will obey God, whatever the consequences may mean for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the preparation for the coming of our Saviour Jesus Christ, you inspired Mary and Joseph to be clear role models for us as believers. Amen.